right. Well, if you have your Bible with you, let's turn to the Gospel of John chapter 18. We're going to be in John chapter 18 this morning. And if you don't have your Bible, and you'd like to follow along, we have some on the back table over there. We always encourage you to follow along just so you can see the verses that we're studying as we make our way chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the Word of God. If you're new here to Calvary Chapel, welcome. So good to see you. And that's basically what we do here. We study chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through books of the Bible. And so this morning we're going to be in John chapter 18. We're going to be picking up in verse 12. And the reason why we're picking up in verse 12 is because we finished verse 11 last week. And so we're just going to continue making our way through the Gospel of John. Before we jump into the Word of God, would you join me in one more word of prayer? Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it's living, that it's powerful, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and of joints and of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And Lord, I pray that as we study your word this morning, Lord, would you speak to us? I ask that you would bring clarity and understanding to the words that we're learning. And God, I pray that we would leave here this morning changed, that we would leave here this morning with a part of your word stuck in our hearts, Lord, because we want to be changed. We want to be more like you. We want to walk closer with you so that we can impact this world for Christ and we can experience all the blessings that you have for our lives. And so, God, we ask you to speak now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you were to travel by plane or by boat, it is of the utmost importance that you are traveling at the right degree angle if you want to get to your destination. If you are 1 degree off, doesn't seem like much, but if you are 1 degree off, you're going to end up in the wrong destination. So let me give you an example. For every 1 degree off and every foot you travel in the wrong direction, you're going to be 0.2 inches off. So it doesn't seem like much if you just travel a foot. But now you turn that into 100 yards. Going in the wrong direction, 1 degree off, if you travel 100 yards, you're going to miss your mark by 5 feet. Now, it's a little bit more noticeable, but really no big deal. So let's turn that now into a mile. If you travel a mile, 1 degree off, you're going to miss your mark by 92 feet. It's getting a little bit bigger now, isn't it? So it's going to get a little bit bigger of a deal as you travel further and further and further. Now, if you were to travel across the United States, it's roughly 3,000 miles from New York to California. If you were to travel by plane, it's roughly 3,000 miles. If you were 1 degree off, one little measly 1 degree, you will miss your mark by over 52 miles. So the further you travel, 1 degree off is going to make a big difference. And someone might say, oh, 52 miles, no big deal. I mean, you get in a car, you drive that in 25 minutes. Trust me, if you're flying in an airplane and the pilot gets over the intercom and he says, this is your captain speaking, we've been traveling 3,000 miles, we're just 1 degree off our mark, but we're going to go ahead and land her right here. You're going to be like, please don't land that plane right here, because that's a life or death situation. That's a deadly mistake. You can't tell a boat captain that's a fisherman that you can be 1 degree off. He'll laugh in your face because he has his specific fishing spots and he wants to go to that perfect spot. And if he's 1 degree off, he's not going to hit his spot. You can't tell a Navy SEAL diver that you can be 1 degree off, because if that Navy SEAL diver is under the water and he comes up in the wrong spot, he can get himself killed and his whole fleet killed. And so 1 degree off makes a big difference. Now translate that now into our walk with the Lord. Some people might say, it's just a little compromise. No big deal. It's not going to make a big difference. I mean, I'm a Christian. I'm walking with the Lord. Yes, I'm saved by grace through faith in Jesus, but it's just a little compromise. But I tell you what, 1 degree off over a period of time is going to get you into a lot of trouble. And that's what we're going to see in our verses today as we study verses 12 through 27. We're going to see Peter, and we're going to learn about some of the red flags, some of the things that Peter was doing that was causing him to slowly but surely backslide away from the Lord. And those red flags that we're going to study and that we're going to see, end up leaving Peter in the worst fall of his entire life. And we all know what that is, when he denies Jesus three times. And after he denies Jesus three times, we learn in the Gospel of Luke that it devastated him. He walked out and he literally wept bitterly. And so we're going to look at some of the red flags of a backslider, some of the red flags of compromising. It might be just one little degree off, but it's going to get us in the complete wrong direction. It's going to lead us off track away from the Lord. So last week in verses 1 through 11, what we saw was the things leading up to the arrest of Jesus before he's going to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. And so we saw Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Meanwhile, Judas Iscariot, the one who's going to betray Jesus, he got a cohort of troops. He gathered over 600 Roman soldiers, and then he gathered the chief priests and the religious leaders of the day, and he brings them into the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus is praying, and they start getting ready to arrest Jesus. And then we also learned about Peter, once again, getting into the flesh, ripping out his sword and cutting off the ear of the high priest's servant Malchus. And Jesus says to Peter, "Put your sword back into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" And then we know from the other Gospels that Jesus actually healed the ear of Malchus. So that's where we pick up in verse 12. It says, "Then a detachment of troops and the captain of the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now, it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people." So we first see in verse 12, Jesus finally gets arrested. It's been said over and over and over again throughout the Gospel of John that they tried to arrest Jesus, but they couldn't do it because his hour had not come. Now his hour has come. They were finally able to arrest him. And it says that they bound him. They literally bound him like a slave would be bound. Probably put a chain around his neck. They bound his arms, and they were dragging him out of the Garden of Gethsemane through Jerusalem, just like they would a slave. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says to Peter, "If I wanted to get out of this situation, I could pray to the Father, and he would send 12 legions of angels to get me out." And so what we see here in this situation is Jesus' full willingness to be arrested and to go to the cross for our sins. He could have gotten out of this situation. So it wasn't the ropes, it wasn't the chains that bound Jesus. You know what it was? It was his love for us that bound him. It was his love for us that he was so willing to go to the cross, to be arrested, to be falsely accused, to be beaten, to be spit upon, to have a crown of thorns twisted into his head. He did that all on his love for us. So verse 13, they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Here's something we need to understand about the trials of Jesus. As Jesus was on trial, he actually had six trials. There was a preliminary trial before Annas, who was the father-in-law of the high priest, and then he was taken before Caiaphas, and then he was taken before the Sanhedrin, but then they wanted to put Jesus to death. So that was his Jewish trial, but now they have to send him to the Romans, who were actually in charge. So then they send him to Pilate. Pilate thinks, "I don't know what to do with him." So Pilate sends him to Herod. Herod says, "I don't know what to do with him." So he sends him back to Pilate. Pilate finally gives in and lets the people have their way and ends up putting Jesus to death. So that's kind of the order of the trials of Jesus. But what we're going to see in these verses today is the preliminary trial before Jesus actually gets sent before the high priest Caiaphas. So Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. He was not the high priest. So Jesus should have never have been brought before Annas in the first place. But even though Annas was no longer the high priest because he was the high priest in the past, you can see that Annas was obviously still calling the shots. He was an expert in the law, and so they bring Jesus before Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now notice verse 14. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. So Caiaphas is the high priest. And we'll remember back in John chapter 11, that's where we see Caiaphas claiming that it's expedient that one man should die for the people. Jesus had just risen his friend Lazarus from the dead. And of course, when Jesus raises a guy from the dead, what does that do for the people? It puts the spotlight right on Jesus. So many, many people were beginning to see and believe in the miracles of Jesus. He literally raised a guy from the dead, and because of that, all the attention was going on him. What do you think that did for the religious leaders? It made them envious. It made them jealous. And so they came to Caiaphas, the high priest, and they said, "What are we going to do about this guy? Because if the Romans see that all the attention is going on this guy, then we ourselves are going to lose our position." And Caiaphas says, wait a minute. You guys, all we have to do is plot to get Jesus killed, because it's better that one man die than all of us, the entire nation, lose our position before the Romans. And so what Caiaphas said was practical. Yeah, it seems right? I mean, one man should die. It's better that one man die than the entire nation go down. So it's practical, but it's not moral, because of course Jesus was innocent. So here's the first red flag that we see that we need to be aware of when we begin to see backsliding in our walk with the Lord. When we make decisions like Caiaphas that might be practical, we might be able to think of 1,000 reasons why it's practical, but it's not moral. Caiaphas thought his decision was perfectly practical. Of course, just one man should die. But of course, to put an innocent man to death was completely immoral. And you know, you and I as Christians, we face decisions like this on almost a daily basis, where we have to make a decision. Is it practical? Okay, yes. But is it moral? Does it go against God's word? Let me give you an example. Many, many people in the church today say that it's okay for a boyfriend and a girlfriend to live together before they're married, to play marriage. Well, they can think of thousands of practical reasons why that's okay. Yeah, that's fine. I mean, you know, we got to make sure we're compatible. You know, we got to make sure we're all good, and we got to make sure that we can get along and we can live together. So, you know, all the practical reasons are all there. It's practical, but it goes against God's word. It's not moral. Let me give you another example. I know Christians who come up with excuses as to why they're dishonest on their taxes. Well, you know, I could use a little bit of money, so I add a little bit of more square footage to my house. You know, it's just not that big of a deal. It's just a little compromise, just one degree, not a problem. Or, you know, I add a child, you know, just to write off another child. It's just a little, you know, just a little compromise, no big deal. It's practical, but it's not moral. If you're an employee at your job, yeah, I have my 2 15-minute breaks if I work an 8-hour day, but then you start pushing the 15 minutes to 17 minutes, and then it goes to 20 minutes. It's just a little compromise, no big deal. I mean, you know, I mean, I could use the extra rest. I'll be a better employee because of it, because I got the extra rest. It's practical, but it's not moral. You're stealing from your employer because you're getting paid to not work. And so that's one red flag that we can see that we need to be careful of as we make decisions. And it can even be as simple as just the other day, my wife and I were at Target. We bought a bunch of stuff, and some of the things were more expensive than others. We go to walk out the door, and we think to ourselves, that seemed awful cheap. So we look at our receipt, and we realized one of the biggest items that we bought, the guy didn't ring up. And so her and I had a little bit of a decision to make. Wow, we could walk out of here and we got a big discount. I mean, we get this big item for free. It was kind of expensive. Nobody would ever know. We could think of a lot of practical reasons why we could have done it. But of course, we had to go back, go through the line again and say, you forgot to ring this up. And they looked at us like, really? You came back through the line? Well, yeah, of course we did. So we have to make decisions that are practical, but also are moral. Now, Caiaphas didn't do that. He made a decision that was practical, but it was completely immoral by deciding to put Jesus to death. Now, another thing that we notice about these verses is the biggest enemies of Jesus are the religious people, the ones that are supposed to be representing God to the people. Now, one thing about Christianity that we need to understand is Christianity is not about being religious. It's not about going through all the man-made laws and traditions. If somebody meets me on the street, they find out that I'm a pastor, and they're like, oh, so you're really religious, aren't you? And I say, please do not call me really religious, because I am not religious at all. I am in a relationship with the living God. I am in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about being religious. In fact, the religious ones were the ones that opposed Jesus the most. The religious ones were the ones that actually put Jesus to death. And Caiaphas was the high priest. This was the guy that was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies once a year to sacrifice for the sins of the people. This was like the head honcho. But he's the very one that is going to put Jesus to death and plot to kill Jesus. Verse 15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple was known to the high priest. He went out the door and spoke to the servant girl who kept the door, and he brought Peter in. So here's number two compromise. Number two, one degree off. Peter follows Jesus. But we learn in the Gospel of Matthew in this account that he didn't just follow Jesus. It says that he followed Jesus at a distance. So he thought to himself, and you'll give him credit for this, well, at least he followed Jesus. The other disciples fled, but Peter and John followed Jesus. So you'll give him that. But they followed Jesus at a distance. They kept him at arm's length because they thought to themselves, or Peter thought to himself, you know, I don't want to get too close because then they're going to think that I'm with him. And then that might cost me something. So I'm just going to lay low. I want to see what's going to happen. I want to be close, but I don't want to be too close. And I'm just going to follow him at a distance. That's a red flag that you might be a backslider. If you decide, yeah, I want to be a Christian. I want to experience all that God has for me. I mean, I want to go to heaven when I die. You know, so I'm a believer, but I don't want to be like one of them, you know, crazy fanatic born-agains. I don't want to get too close. You know, I'll come to church, but I'll stand outside the door. And so you follow Jesus, but you follow him at a distance. You keep him at arm's length. I don't want to get too serious about my walk with the Lord. That's a red flag. If you're keeping your arm's length away from the Lord, watch out, because pride comes before a fall. That's a sure way if somebody is following Jesus, but they're keeping him at a distance, they're keeping him at arm's length, that's a sure way to know that you are moving backward. Now, here's the thing about backsliding as a Christian. It's been said that if you're not moving forward, you're moving back. If you're not moving forward, you're sliding backward. There is no, okay, I'm just going to stay in this spot and I'm good. No, it's not going to happen. If you're not moving forward, you're going to be sliding backward and you're going to be keeping Jesus at arm's length. So we need to watch out for that. So Simon Peter, he follows Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood at the door on the outside. So we're introduced now to this other disciple. We're not told his name, but there are pretty clear clues that this other disciple is probably John himself, the gospel writer of this book. And the reason why we can come to that conclusion is there are certain things that John is about to explain to us that only an eyewitness would actually know. Like Peter was warming himself by the coals of the fire, and it was cold outside. Those are certain things that only an eyewitness would know. So it's pretty safe to say that this other disciple was probably John himself. And we also know that in other parts of this gospel, John doesn't actually say his name. He says, the other disciple that Jesus loved. So he never actually refers to himself. So it's pretty safe to say that this other disciple was probably John. And so did another disciple. So they were both following Jesus. But John had some sort of relationship with the high priest. We don't know how. We don't know what that looked like. But his relationship was good enough that he was able to actually get into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter, he stood outside the door. And you know what? When we follow Jesus at arm's length, that's exactly where we're going to be. We're going to be on the outside. There was a, when we lived in Southern California, and I was an assistant pastor there, there was a husband and wife that came to church quite often. Well, the wife was a Christian. She was strong. She was walking with the Lord. But the husband, not so much. And so sometimes they would come to church, and she would come sit inside. But then in the middle of the message, he would get up and he would just walk and stand on the outside and just kind of wander around. And, you know, he was on the outside. He was close, but he wasn't experiencing all that God had for him. So when we keep Jesus at arm's length, we're going to be on the outside and we're on our way toward a fall. So Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Here's where we begin to see that Peter is about to fall. You see, he didn't deny Jesus in front of a Roman official, the first denial. He denied Jesus in front of an innocent little girl who was holding open the door, who was keeping the door. This girl posed no threat to Peter at all. She just said, just in pass, "Hey, aren't you one of his disciples? I'm just wondering." But because of the steps that Peter is taking backward, what does he say? "Nope, I don't know the guy. I don't have anything to do with him." That's what's going to begin to happen in our life. Somebody that poses no threat to us whatsoever. They're just like, "Hey, aren't you a Christian?" "Nope, I don't know Jesus. Never heard of him." We need to be careful of that. This was just a servant girl. So it says in verse 17, then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You're not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Now, verse 18. Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Here's red flag number 3. John brings Peter into the courtyard, but Peter denies Jesus, and he's still keeping his distance. It says that he's standing by the fire with all the men who came to arrest Jesus. He's warming himself by the fire of the world. We need to be careful of that. As a Christian, as one that walks with the Lord, are we warming ourselves with the fire of the world? Are we getting ourselves close to the world, saying, it's no big deal. Yeah, I mean, just a little compromise. Oh, so I watch movies that I shouldn't watch. Oh, you know, I listen to music and I get bad words stuck in my head. No big deal. Oh, you know, I read books that I shouldn't read, or I watch television shows that I shouldn't watch. I'm just warming my hands by the fire a little bit. I need to watch out for that. That's a sign that we are backsliding as a Christian. We see Peter here next to the enemies of Jesus trying to blend in with the world. And that's what happens sometimes as we're backsliding as a Christian. I want to blend in a little bit. I don't want people to know that I'm too serious, and so I'm just going to warm my hands by the fire. You know, I don't want anybody to know that I'm a Christian. So here's Peter, once again, warming himself by the fire of the coals, standing there literally with the enemies of Jesus. And now verse 19, we're going to switch scenes. We're going to go back into the trial of Jesus. So think of it like you're watching a movie. And as you're watching the movie, simultaneously as Peter is denying Jesus, Jesus is in the courtyard standing before Annas, the father-in-law of the high priest, on trial. And they're thinking of ways and plotting ways on how to kill him. So verse 19, the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me, what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." So Annas, the father-in-law of the high priest, questions Jesus. And he says, "We want to know about your disciples. We want to know about your doctrine. What are you teaching?" Now, there is so much about this trial of Jesus that is against Jewish law. Number one, it was against the law for them to hold a trial at nighttime. When was this? This was in the middle of the night. Number two, it was illegal for the high priest himself to question the one who was being accused. They needed witnesses. So it was illegal for him to question the actual accused. Who was questioning Jesus? It was Annas, who wasn't the high priest, but he was running the show. That was illegal. Number three, it was illegal to bring somebody into a courtroom or to call a trial when you didn't have anything to hold against him. There was no charge against Jesus yet. They're actually holding the trial to try to come up with a charge, to try to find something to accuse against Jesus. So we can also see that it was illegal that if you were going to put somebody to death, you had to wait a whole day in order to do that, in order to give opportunity for mercy. So it was illegal for them to decide, "We're putting you to death, and that's final." But they did that in the middle of the night. They didn't even give it a full 24 hours. And so everything about this trial of Jesus goes against Jewish law. And so the high priest, or Annas, looks at Jesus, and he says, "Tell us about your disciples, and tell us about your doctrine." Well, notice what Jesus says. He says, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." So in other words, what Jesus is saying is, I taught in the temples. I taught in the synagogues. Everything I said was in the open. I didn't say anything in secret. So why don't you ask everybody standing here what I taught? Why don't you ask everybody standing here about my doctrine? They can tell you exactly what I said. And if they're going to say anything wrong about what I said, they're going to be lying. They're going to be falsely accusing me. And so Jesus says, go ahead. Witnesses, speak. Give them the truth. But notice, verse 22, "And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, 'Do you answer the high priest like that?' And Jesus answered him, 'If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, then why do you strike me?'" So Jesus gets slapped by one of the servants of the high priest, or one of the officers that is standing there. And they say, "Why do you think you can speak to the high priest like that?" Jesus didn't do anything wrong. He just said, "If you want witnesses, call a witness." Now, little did this man know that he didn't just strike any ordinary man. He struck the real high priest himself. It says in the book of Hebrews that Jesus is our high priest forever. So he says, "You can't speak to the high priest like that," to the high priest himself. He slaps the high priest himself across the face. Little did that man know, he slapped his creator across the face. And so he hits him. But notice the response of Jesus. Did Jesus fight back? No. He could have fought back. He could have knocked this man on the ground. He could have gotten out of there. But he says, "If I had spoken evil, then bear witness of the evil. But if well, then why do you strike me?" In other words, what Jesus is saying is, you have all the information you need. If there is any evil against me, if there is any falsehood against me, then go ahead and tell me. Then go ahead and bring it on. But if not, then what are you hitting me for? What are you striking me for? And you know, there's a lot of truth to that I see when somebody says, "You know, I want to be a Christian. I want to walk with the Lord. I want to believe, but there's just, you know, I need more. I need to see more evidence." Well, Jesus would say, "You have all the evidence you need. You've heard my words. You've heard my sayings. You look at creation around you. It says in Romans chapter 1 that simply by looking at creation around you, you are without excuse. There's no excuse. The reason why somebody does not give their life to Christ, the reason why somebody does not walk with the Lord, is for one reason and one reason only, and that's because they love darkness rather than light. They love their sin, and they don't want to turn from their sin, and so they don't give their lives to Jesus. If you want evidence, there is plenty of evidence. If you want the truth, there is plenty of truth. But there is one reason and one reason only, and that's because men love darkness rather than light. Jesus said it himself. And so Jesus answered him. He says, if you can find any evil in me, then bear witness of the evil. But if well, then why do you strike me? Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So he finally sends Jesus to the high priest. Now we're going to switch scenes again and look at Peter. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. So there he is. He's still warming himself by the fire. Therefore they said to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? Notice, he denied it, and he said, I am not. Saying, hey, aren't you one of his followers? Because if you're one of his followers, what are you doing here warming your hands with us? What are you doing here hanging out with us? You know, that's a red flag when the world begins to notice that we claim to be a Christian, we claim to be a follower of Jesus, but the world actually knows that we're doing wrong. When the world begins to say, hey, didn't you tell me you're a follower of Jesus? Didn't you tell me you were a Christian? What are you doing hanging out here? What are you doing talking like that? What are you doing watching this? What are you doing listening to that? When the world begins to notice that you're compromised, now we're in big trouble. So the world, the ones warming their hands by the fire, begin to notice that Peter is with them. Verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. So here's the third denial. This was a relative of Malchus, and of course, Malchus was the man who Peter cut off his ear. And so he sees Peter and he says, hey, you cut off my relative's ear. Aren't you with Jesus? And Peter says, nope, I am not. I'm not. So notice, Peter's mistake ends up getting him into a lot of trouble. Peter reacting in the flesh ends up getting him into a corner, into a hard situation. So then Peter says, I am not. He denies him the third time. Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Now, it was prophesied earlier when Peter was in the flesh, and he's like, Jesus, I would never deny you. I will go to the death for you. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, before the morning comes, before the dawn of day, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter says, I will never deny you. I would never do that. So here's the last and final red flag that we need to look out for when we are realizing that we're a backslider. And that is too much confidence in the flesh. Too much confidence in our own strength. Peter says, I can handle this. Jesus, I will never deny you. I will go to the death with you, Jesus. What was Peter doing? He had too much confidence in his own flesh. He wasn't allowing Jesus, he wasn't allowing the Spirit to take over and overcome his sin, but he decided that he can do it in the flesh. And you know, the very same thing goes for you and I. Sometimes we think, yeah, it's just one degree, it's no big deal, it's just a little sin, it's not a problem. It's not a problem at all. I can handle it. If I wanted to stop doing it, I could stop doing it, no problem. What happens when we do that? We think, okay, I'm gonna stop today. So we stop. And what do we last? Maybe a day? And what do we find ourselves doing? The next day, like a dog returning to its vomit, we go right back to the sin that we enjoyed all the time. We cannot overcome our sin in and of our own flesh. And if we get too confident in our flesh, pride comes before a fall. And that's exactly what happened just before Peter fell. Now, we've been bringing the hammer down a little bit in these verses, but there is a light at the end of the tunnel. And that's what we find in verse 27. Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. In the Gospel of Luke, it tells us that when that rooster crowed, that Peter looked up at Jesus, and Jesus looked up at Peter, and they met eyes with each other. They looked at each other. Now, I can imagine that Peter was nervous when Jesus locked eyes with him. Because Peter knew, Jesus knows exactly what I just did. But I'm willing to guarantee that it wasn't a look of anger on Jesus' face. It was a look of compassion. It was a look of love. And I love the picture that we get that what happened immediately after Peter denied Jesus the third time was the rooster crowed. When you hear the rooster crow, what's the obvious thing? That the sun's about to rise, right? It's a new day. It's a new dawn. It's a fresh start. And I love the fact that the rooster crowed right after Peter denied Jesus the third time. It's almost as though Jesus is telling Peter, Peter, you failed. You fell. But I'm not done with you yet. I'm not done. I'm not finished. Allow me to restore you. It's a new day. It's a new dawn. It says in Lamentations 3:23 that the mercies of God are new every morning. So yeah, Peter, you fell. Yeah, Peter, you made a mistake. But I'm not done with you yet. I've got plans for your life. I've got blessings for your life. Get up. And we see in John chapter 21, we're going to study it in just a few weeks, that Jesus actually restores Peter back into the fold. And then, of course, we know in the book of Acts that Peter was used by Jesus in a mighty way. So yeah, Peter fell. Yeah, Peter made a mistake, but Jesus locked eyes with him. And you know that Jesus was saying, it's a new day. Get up, stand up, grab my hand, come back to me, return to me, let me restore you, and come back into the fold. And you know, that's what Jesus would say to us this morning. So if you're here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I've fallen away from the Lord. I'm seeing some backsliding in my life. The answer to that is always come back to the cross. Resurrender your life to Jesus. That is always going to be the answer. I don't know what to do. You know, I've made so many mistakes. Jesus will never forgive me. Jesus will say to you, my mercies are new every morning. It's a new day. It's a new dawn. It's a fresh start. Come back to me. And so if you're here this morning and you want to resurrender your life to Jesus, then now's the time to do it. If you're listening to the recording and you want to resurrender your life to Jesus, now's the time to do it. And so as we close this morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity to resurrender your life to Christ. And I'm also going to give you an opportunity, maybe you've heard the truth this morning, and you think to yourself, I've never surrendered my life to Christ, and I want to do that this morning. Well, today's your day. Today's the day to do it. Today's the day to lay down your pride and just give your life to Jesus, because the Bible says that when you do that, that He will give you brand new life. He will give you a fresh start. He will give you forgiveness of sins. And you will know that when you pass from this life into eternity, you will enter into heaven. And so let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And Father, each of us falls so short of your glory. Even as Christians, we make so many mistakes, which is why we thank you so much, Lord, that we're not saved by our good works. We don't work our way into heaven. You loved us so much that you came and you redeemed us back to yourself, because we couldn't do it on our own. The debt was too high to pay. And so, Father, we thank you for that. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. And all we can do is we can just say thank you. And so if you're here this morning and you would like to surrender your life to Jesus, or you would like to resurrender your life to Jesus, the Bible says that today is the day. And so I'm just going to lead you in a prayer. And just repeat this prayer after me, whether you want to do it out loud or whether you want to do it in your heart. Just say, Dear Jesus, I believe in you. I surrender my life to you. I know that I'm a sinner, but I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. So, Father, I ask that you would help me to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.